So this year, as a church, we're asking, what does it mean to follow the way of Jesus? And we're examining the many different aspects and answers to that question and the implications of following the distinct way of Jesus and the impact that has on every part of our lives. So this morning, we're continuing a four-part sermon series called Rediscovering Transcendence. And this series is all about finding something that we have lost in this secular age that we're living in today, something greater than our natural materialistic world. Now, people used to believe and live as if transcendence were real, but not so much anymore. And what's going on here? Is that a good thing? Now, I said last week that great advancements have been made in science and technology, but more and more people are feeling a loss of meaning and purpose. More and more people are feeling the struggle with anxiety and loneliness, and all of this makes me wonder if we're missing something in all of our progress. Now, I believe that part of what we're missing and part of what we gain when we follow the way of Jesus is found when we rediscover a transcendent God, good, life, and love. And today we're going to explore the need for a transcendent good. So if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, please grab them and open them, unlock them, and turn to the book of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 13. It's a short little book in the Bible, so look it up in the table of contents if you're not familiar with where it is. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 13. And it's kind of fun because we had our Habits of a Healthy Marriage conference on Friday night and Saturday morning. And Paul Tripp covered this same passage. I hadn't realized when we planned out that conference that we would have a conference and a worship service on the same passage. So that'll be fun. So let's pray together and then let's jump into this text. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for this church. Lord God, thank you for sending your Son and your Spirit into this world to save and to redeem and transform us, your people. Father, would you speak to us now through your word, and would you help us to see the goodness of a transcendent good? We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by one another. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. This is God's word. Now, this passage is a letter from the Apostle Paul to the churches in Galatia, which is in modern Turkey. Paul had been reminding them of the gospel, the gospel that he had preached to them and on which they had believed and were saved. But now they were being led astray by teachers who were adding to the gospel or good news of Jesus. Specifically, they were adding obedience to the Jewish law, the law of Moses, as a requirement for following the way of Jesus. But basically, in light of the gospel, now Jews and non-Jews, Gentiles, were welcomed together, unified together in the Church of Jesus Christ. But the teaching said that they, the non-Jewish people, had to basically become culturally Jewish to do so, to enter into the life of the church. So you could summarize this teaching this way. The gospel that they were preaching was Jesus plus something. In this case, it was Jesus plus the Old Testament law, and specifically the issue of circumcision, whether or not men who were entering into the Christian church needed to be circumcised or not to become Christians. Now, might seem like a strange issue to you today and I today. Certainly, that is not an issue in our culture. But it is still an issue in many people's hearts and lives and churches and denominations that the gospel is being taught Jesus plus something else. Jesus plus something else is not the gospel. The gospel, the true gospel, the gospel of the apostolic witness, the witness of the apostles of Jesus Christ, is that it is by faith alone, in Christ alone, that saves. You could say amen if you'd like. Amen. Thank you. All right. It's not Jesus plus anything that saves. It is faith alone in Christ alone that saves. And it is this true freedom, the freedom that comes from the never-ending race of trying to be good enough, trying to earn our own salvation, trying to earn the blessing of God, trying to earn the love of God, trying to earn our way through this world. It's the freedom from that never-ending race that Paul is referring to in verse 13. Look at that again. You, my brothers and sisters, he's writing to the church. He's not writing to his family, brothers and sisters. He's writing to his church family, his brothers and sisters in Christ. You, church, were called to be free. Free from that never-ending pursuit of your own salvation. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. So faith in Christ alone is salvation, according to the gospel. But faith in Christ alone does not remain alone. Saving faith always produces change and transformation in the hearts and the lives of the followers of the way of Jesus. Now, one way to say this is that in Christ, God loves you just the way you are today. Just the way you are now, just the way you are, as the mixed bag that you are of good and evil, of right choices and stupid choices and downright sinful choices. God loves you just the way you are, but God loves you too much to leave you just as you are. This is why Paul writes in verse 16, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh." They are in conflict with one another. They are opposed to one another. The flesh and the Spirit, the way of the flesh and the way of the Spirit, don't just diverge and lead away from each other. They are opposed to one another. Paul tells us that Christian freedom, gospel freedom, isn't anarchy. It isn't chaos. It isn't license to do whatever you want. Gospel freedom means using our freedom, being set free from the bonds of sin and death in order to walk by the Spirit and be led by the Spirit. That means resisting the impulses of the flesh, which in this case represents the whole system of brokenness in the world. The word flesh in the Greek in the New Testament can refer to like the meat of your body, your flesh. the sort of common use of that word. But the word flesh can also mean, as it does here, it can represent the whole system of brokenness that needs a Savior. Everything that is broken and distorted by the power of sin and death, that is first and foremost rooted in the human heart and then manifests out into the world that we see every day. So in Christ, you are free not to do whatever you want, not to do whatever you desire in the flesh, but to what? Look again at this. Verse 13, the second half of that. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. The whole law, it can be summarized by this statement, love your neighbor as yourself. We never drift toward love. We never accidentally end up serving someone humbly in love. Because Paul says in verse 17 that the way of the flesh and the way of the Spirit of Christ are opposed to one another. If we drift away from the way of Jesus. If we are on autopilot walking through our daily life, we will be led away from Jesus, away from this way of love. We can't follow both ways. So Paul goes on to list some examples of the acts of the flesh, which he says are obvious, and we know that they're obvious. I never met a single human being, I never talked to a single human being that said, I have my life completely figured out, I have nothing wrong with me, I have nowhere to go, I have nothing to learn, I am at the top, I cannot grow any way in any shape or form in my life. I've never met someone like that. In fact, most of the people I talk to when, in fact, I've had some funny conversations about this, talking about sin, people are like, whoa, I don't want to admit to sin. And I say, yeah, you do. You know that you're not perfect, right? And they're like, well, that's true. Okay, then let's just call sin, sin. Imperfection, lacking love, lacking humble service of one another in the world is wrong. It's not right. It's the wrong way to live. And it's obvious. We know when we have screwed up. We feel it. We feel the guilt. We feel shame. Unless we have done the same thing over and over so long that our consciences are just seared and numbed to what we're doing. But most of the time, people are very aware of their shortcomings. And then he goes on to list the fruit of the Spirit. Now, here's what I want to call our attention to this morning. I'm not just going to go through this list of wrongs and the list of the fruit of the Spirit and try and encourage you to live more in the Spirit. Although that's a completely important sermon for another day. What I would like to call our attention to today is that in the Bible, throughout the Bible, there is an objective standard for good and for evil. Now, it's obvious from this passage, there is really a true right and a true wrong that transcends human beings and human culture. It's not just that Paul has an opinion about the acts of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul is brilliant. I mean, you could make the case that the Apostle Paul was one of the most influential writers of all human history. Most of the New Testament is his work. Most of the spread of the gospel in the first century AD was a result of his ministry. Most of the world is dramatically changed forever because of how God used this man as a tool for his glory. And as smart as he is, Paul didn't say, I went off by myself, I went to a cave, I prayed, and I received the insight on what is wrong and what is right in the world. This isn't a product of his intellect, as mighty as that is. And notice also that Paul doesn't say, I went back to the other Christians and we all voted. We had a congregational vote on what's wrong and what's right. This isn't a democracy of morality. In fact, he tells us exactly where this information has come from. In Galatians chapter 1, let's look at this together. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. It's not his opinion. It isn't a product of his intellect. It isn't a product of a church vote. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. You see, for Paul, and for the whole Bible, without a transcendent God, there is no transcendent good. Because good and evil, right and wrong, righteousness and sin are defined not by opinion, not by how we're feeling about a particular topic, but by God Himself, who is righteous. God is the standard. He judges and He reveals to us, human beings, humanity, His creation, His creatures, what is right and wrong. Now, this leads me to my first point. Listen to this. Good and evil, right and wrong, are not make-believe, and no one acts like they are. Last week, I asked, what happens when we lose our view of a transcendent God? What happens when we lose our understanding of where we have come from? Not just me, not just my family, but like where we, the universe, has come from. I said this, if there is no transcendent God, then we come from nowhere for no reason. Life is accidental and simply a product of chance. Now, this is the primary view, this is a majority view in the secular age that we live in. But we also lose our understanding of the created purpose for our lives. If there is no transcendent God, then we are going nowhere for no reason. And so any meaning that exists is meaning that we make, we create, which means that ultimately everything is meaningless. Because guys, if this is true, as soon as we're gone, any meaning that we create is gone. It's completely dependent on what we say. And here's the thing. When we lose a transcendent God, when we lose that as a belief, when we lose that concept as something that shapes and transforms how we view the world and how we walk through life, not only do we lose meaning, but we also lose an objective standard of right and wrong. Good and evil become, as meaning was, a human creation, not a divine revelation. Like the Apostle Paul said. Which means that at the end of the day, morality isn't real. Right and wrong are make-believe. It's just what we've made up and decided as a human society. This is right and this is wrong. But here's the thing. We know deep within our soul, all the way down to the core of our being, as human beings, there are certain things that are objectively wrong. It doesn't matter the time, it doesn't matter the culture, it doesn't matter the language, it doesn't matter the circumstances or your context, some things are wrong. Last month, in an article titled, "The Internet is Overrun with Images of Child Sex Abuse, What Went Wrong?" The New York Times reported that a decade ago, there were around 100,000 pictures or videos of children being sexually abused on the internet, which is a travesty. It's wrong. But they reported that last year, tech companies found over 45 million images and videos flagged as child sex abuse. Just this week, a website run out of South Korea was shut down. That hosted many of these pictures and videos of abuse of children. Now, no matter what you believe about Jesus, I think you might agree that child abuse is evil. It is objectively wrong. It's not just my opinion. And it's not just how I feel about it. It's wrong. Now, you know that good and evil, right and wrong, are not make-believe, and no one acts like that's true. If anyone has ever violated your rights, whether it was in a major way or whether it was just in a minor way, like kids, when you're on the playground and you're playing with a basketball and some other kid comes over and just takes the basketball and goes off and plays with it, you're right to be upset about that, right? That's called stealing. You feel deep within your soul that you are wronged. And you're right. That's not right. You know it. We don't have to be taught these things. We feel them within our soul. We may disagree slightly on what should count as good and what should be in the category of evil. And over time and in various cultures, there have been some disagreements about those things. But on the major points, we have basic unity across humanity of what the major categories are of good and evil. And no one really acts as if these things are made up. No one acts as if good and evil are totally subjective, totally from our perspective, totally a matter of opinion or feeling. This leads me to my second point. Only a transcendent God could define a transcendent good. Now, here's where our secular age and our culture are confused. We deeply feel that there is such a thing as real evil and real good in the world, and when we come face to face with real evil, that real justice needs to be done. That means to set what is wrong to rights, that I deserve to get my basketball back, and that those servers that host those pictures of child abuse should be shut down and burned if we could access them. But we want to remain directly in control of our own morality. But only a transcendent God could truly define a transcendent good. Only someone outside of the system of our world could give us a true standard. If you look at humanity, like in a lab, if you took all of humanity and put it in a lab and you made some observations, could you observe our moral system? Could you observe true right and wrong? It would be hard to, because it's a mixed bag, right? There's good and evil all over. And even within people, they are a mixed bag, as I already said. We need something outside the system to give us the standard. Everything is broken and distorted in this system of the flesh, in the kingdom of darkness, as it's described in Colossians chapter 1. Everything is broken or distorted from what's true and what's good and what's beautiful to some degree or another. So if right and wrong are subjective, if they are defined only by what we think or what we feel, then right and wrong can change, right? And doesn't that undermine the very concept of right and wrong? If something is right, it should be right forever. If something is wrong today, it should be wrong forever, right? After all, who in the moment of choosing between something wrong and right, but wrong that will benefit them in some way, even if it's just in the short term, who in that moment of choosing is going to say, as Paul would say, I don't want to gratify the desires of my flesh in the here and the now, in the immediate. I would like to do something right. And maybe no one will ever see it. I mean, how can we in that moment of choosing be consistent in our definition of what is right and what is wrong? I don't think we would ever be able to be the most objective judge. Won't we always rule in our own favor? I would. I mean, if I were on the judgment throne and I was looking at my life, I mean, don't we already do this? Don't we already justify our misbehavior constantly? Well, I was upset about that because I had had a really rough day up until that point, and I had been pretty good, honestly, better than I probably should have been, and then you were irritating and I was impatient, and so you see how it was right, kind of, for me to be impatient and crabby and bite your head off. We're not an objective judge of our own morality. We just are too good at self-justifying. We need someone higher. We need something beyond ourselves. Now, I think in this way, this explains why our loss of transcendence, our loss of a view of a transcendent God, our loss of a belief in transcendent good, I think that this is why that our desires, Paul referenced this, in verse 16, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, the feelings of longing for certain things within you, things that are destructive and harmful and unhealthy, that lead away from life and not lead to life. I think this is why feelings and desires have become so primary in our culture. One of the reasons. Because if we define what is right and wrong, if we are the judge, if we make the definition of our own morality and control that, and we do not receive it by divine revelation, then this is why feelings in our culture have taken on such a primary role. Because if you feel that you should sleep with someone, for example, it should be right. After all, you get to define what's right and wrong, right? But only a transcendent God can define a transcendent good, which is objectively good and not subject to our changing nature, our changing opinions, our changing feelings, our fickle attributes as a human being. But maybe you're thinking, well, okay, I shouldn't be the judge of what's right and wrong. I shouldn't be on the judgment seat of my own morality. But what about a jury of my peers? I mean, what about like a bunch of people? Surely, in a democratic society, the majority of people ought to be able to decide what is right and wrong. Shouldn't a country be able to define for itself what is right and wrong? Now, this is what happens in a pluralistic society. We gather together as a people and we decide together by vote what's right and wrong. But I still would question what basis that culture or that country is using to establish what is right and wrong. Because why is it right? Why is it wrong? I see so many t-shirts these days that say, be kind. I love that. Kindness is absolutely one of the fruit of the Spirit. Did you see that in verse 22? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance. That means patience or long-suffering. Kindness, goodness, etc. Be kind. Okay, as a gospel person, as a follower of the way of Jesus, I would say yes and amen. I probably won't buy the t-shirt, but I support you wearing that t-shirt. But my kind of snarky question for those who are not followers of Jesus is, but why? Why should we be kind? Says who? Will it be to your advantage? Probably not. After all, kindness means dealing with a bunch of people who are different than you and have different goals and are trying to get different things, and oftentimes it's very self-centered. And so our kindness should treat them respectfully, gently, in love. Why? Apart from the gospel. Do you look out in the biological world and see a bunch of animals treating each other with kindness? No. Do you look at the heavens and see the planets and the stars treating each other with kindness? No. Kindness is completely unnatural and illogical in a world without a transcendent God who defines a transcendent good that happens to include kindness, because God loves people and wants people to love people. That's the why. That's the logic of kindness. Kindness apart from the transcendent God of the Bible and what he has revealed to us through ultimately his son Jesus makes no sense. And you might say, well, if you're kind to people, it limits the violence among people. Big deal. So what? Who says violence is wrong? Now you're feeling a little tense. Like, well, I thought that we should have peace and we shouldn't fight. Says who? If I'm stronger than you, I'll just take what I want. Well, bummer if you're weak. Well, don't be weak. Okay. This is the logic of a materialistic world. And you could say, well, that's not fair. Okay, says who? Says you? You're probably one of the weak ones. I'll take whatever I want from you. Okay, now that's not what I believe. You guys are relieved about that. I'm just trying to highlight the logic here of what is right and what is wrong and why. Be kind. Why? Well, because God says to be kind. Love people. Why? Because the Bible tells us so. And it reveals to us a transcendent God who's outside this broken system. And it reveals to us a God whose heart is bursting forth with love for people. And it reveals a God who would be willing to send his own son into the world to rescue and redeem this broken system and bring his kingdom into the middle and explode the kingdom of darkness with the kingdom of the son that the Father in heaven loves. That's what I see in the story of the gospel. That's what I see in the story of Jesus in the Bible. That is what is revealed to us. And it's within that revelation that I understand the logic. So I have been loved infinitely, unimaginably in Jesus Christ. And that's why I love. Got it. So my morality, my sense of good and evil and right and wrong is defined by the very story of God as it proceeds out into the world through my life. Now that is a foundation. That's the rock that we can stand on with regard to what is true and what is right and what is good in the world. It transcends, but it also transcends down deep. It's a foundation that we can stand on. Only a transcendent God could define that type of transcendent good. Now, in an authoritarian culture, the king defines what is right and wrong. In a democracy, the majority of the people define what is right and wrong. And it's easy to see how morality might be abused in an authoritarian regime. Because after all, we're back to the same issue. Well, whatever's good for the king or the dictator is going to be included in the category of what is right. What about in a democracy? Well, in a democracy, it's majority rule. And this means that whatever group, listen to me, is in power gets to define what is right. Now, don't you see how this type of system could also be just as likely to be abused or to change the definitions of right and wrong in order to serve its own selfish needs? Perhaps even to continue to hold the power of the majority? If morality is defined by us, we will shape it to meet our desires, and this is the opposite of a transcendent good. This is a good only for me, or at best, for me and for my people. The system ripe for oppression. Okay, final point. If this is all true, where does that leave us? I'm glad you asked. If it's all true, then there is a divinely defined standard of right and wrong. And we know this. We feel it deep within our soul. Well, where does that leave us today? In our lives? In our standing before God? Well, we must rediscover a transcendent God who lives and rules and judges and reveals what is good and evil, what is right and wrong. We must let his standard lead us and guide us And yes, correct us and define us. Not simply our opinions, our thoughts, and our feelings. Now, I say that, and I know, if you're like me, your opinions, thoughts, and feelings are like the largest thing in the dashboard that you're seeing as you drive through your life. Because how can we help it? We're subjective people. Our eyeballs are only in our heads. We only see the world through our perspective. Now, part of maturing and growing up is being able to have empathy and understanding the world from differing perspectives. And I understand how hard this could be, but listen. Pastor Tim Keller points out a wonderful insight that if you have a God that never disagrees with you, you likely have a God made after your own image. If the Lord God is the king over all creation, over every culture and every country and every king and every kid and every person and family in the history of the world, then the definition, the standard of right and wrong, of good and evil, is going to at certain times agree with the culture and at other times conflict with the culture. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we'll recognize that at many points in our history, in our stories, our view of right and wrong has directly conflicted with the way of the Spirit of God. We have fallen into the desires of our flesh. We've given in. We've gratified those desires. We've pursued things that aren't helpful or healthy or right, even for ourselves, much less other people. We've failed to perfectly love God and love our neighbor. What do we do? Well, let us turn to some good news in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. The Apostle Paul writes these stunning words, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation, saving, freedom, redemption to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed." Now, righteousness is a Bible word that means rightness. It means right, being right. If you're righteous, you're thinking rightly, you're speaking rightly, you're acting rightly, you're walking in the right path, as we would use Bible language. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Not our good, not our opinions, not our thoughts and feelings about what is right, but God's. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. It's only in the gospel of Jesus Christ that we find the revelation of God of what is right. This is why Paul says to walk by the Spirit and be led by the Spirit of Christ, because if we try to live and walk through this life on our power, by our intellect and our feelings, we will be led by the desires of the flesh. We will not be able to break out of that system. It is too powerful for us. That's why we needed Jesus. You see, if you could do it on your own power, we wouldn't have needed the cross and the empty tomb. And so, but in the gospel, we understand that God sent his one and only Son into the world to live and die and rise again, to break this power, the power of evil, the power of the flesh. And so God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us on the cross, to be a sin offering for us, so that in him and through faith in him, we might become the righteousness of God. Good and evil, right and wrong are not make-believe, and no one acts as if they are. And only a transcendent God could define a transcendent good. But you, my brothers and sisters, you were called to be free. And only by trusting in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, only by walking and being led by the Spirit, can we find a life of transcendent good, both now and forevermore. Would you turn to him? Would you trust in him? Would you let him correct you? Would you let him reveal to you what is good? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, that we do not make up, we do not make believe what is right and wrong, but there is a true standard, and it is you. You are righteous. You are good. You are loving. You're kind. You're patient. You're so faithful to us. Father, you are the standard. And you aren't calling us away from things that, because you want to ruin our fun, you're calling us away from things that lead to death. Oh God, that we might see with your eyes and we might believe with your heart that the path of the flesh is a path to destruction, but the path of the Spirit is a path to life. Oh God, would you do a transforming work in our hearts so that we might believe that that's true and we might walk forward in humility, not in pride, not in arrogance, not believing that we are right because we have all the answers. Lord, the gospel would vastly disagree with that. But Father, may we walk by the power of your Spirit and the truth of your word so that we might humbly serve one another in love and we might love our neighbor as ourselves, because that is why we are here. That is transcendent goodness. Oh Lord, may our lives be that. In Christ we pray, amen. Please stand, let's respond in worship.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Appleton Gospel Church podcast. Our mission is sharing good news, and we do that every week. To listen to more episodes, go to appletongospel.com.